And all of our meetings that are outside on Sunday services, ladies, you meet on the usually the first or second Tuesday of the month, and we want you to be a part of that. Men, also get ready for men's conference. Just start putting away a little bit towards that date, which is September 11th, 12th, 13th, or somewhere 13th, 14th, 15th. So Thursday, the hotel's been reserved. We're ready to go. It's going to be here in town, but we do want to get away from our families just for a moment and truly just for a little bit. We have a great time in the hotel rooms and in the van, and we just have a great time of fun and fellowship, but we also challenge each other, and iron sharpens iron, and so it's very important for us to dedicate. So if you've not yet marked your calendar, then see Brother Haddock or myself, and we want to get you all signed up for that, and it's going to be a phenomenal time. The speakers are, they're just phenomenal. Brother Timothy Spell, praise God, he's a singer, but he's a preacher as well. He always flows in the Holy Ghost. And then Brother Terry Shock, he's an assistant pastor down in Alexandria, one of our larger churches, and he is certainly anointed. And so we're going to have a wonderful, wonderful time. And then ladies, of course, Ladies on Conference, our annual Ladies Conference is being put on by us again, and that is August the 4th and the 5th. And I promise you this place, we're believing it to be full, but most importantly than full of people, it's going to be full of the might and the power of God. It is going to be just a fantastic service. There's going to be miracles, signs, and wonders. Deliverance is going to take place, and hearts are going to be made free. And so invite. Start promoting that as much as you can. Put it on your Facebook posts, pages, text message, email, whatever you got to do. But let's fill this house up with women. Praise God to be touched by the word of the Lord. And then next Sunday, not this Sunday, but we're having a revival service, like I mentioned before. And we want to have everybody be a part of that. In fact, the next 3 weeks, I'm trying to get 100% participation in our church to be in each and every one of these services. God is going to speak. I believe in a theme. I just believe that he is going to stir us. How many of you have been enjoying these series? Praise God. We are continuing on the lessons. And tonight we are going to be kind of phasing out of the church age, right at the close of the church age, moving into the book of Revelation. Now, when we get into the book of Revelation, it is going to kind of completely seal, in a sense, the timeline of the church, and it would deal with what are some things that are already happened, what's happening, what are things to come, and the church is going to kind of fade out, and he's going to focus in on the 70th week of tribulation, which is Daniel's 70th week, and so we're going to flow into that. But as far as the timeline of the church, we've already talked about very much in detail, absolutes about the rapture is different than the second advent of the Messiah. That the rapture of the church is going to take place before the Lord comes down and judges the nations. Most importantly, judges Israel and allowing the 70th week to unfold. And as a result, we understand there are resurrections that are taking place, and we get to be a part of the first resurrection. And the first resurrection is a group of resurrections that deal with those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb or been redeemed of some sort. So the Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected. The church, of course, will be resurrected. The dead in Christ shall rise first. But in looking at this, there has to be something that takes place in these bodies that have been dead for a long time. I don't think the Lord wants us to go to heaven with skeleton bones up there. I don't think that's going to be the case and rotting figures. I don't think that's what we're going to see in heaven. So today, tonight, we're going to talk about the glorified body that we are going to have. We as a church, the Bible tells us we are going to have and receive a glorified body. Nothing is said in Scripture regarding the raised bodies of the unsaved, but much is said concerning bodies of the righteous. A fact that is keeping with distinction between, again, the two resurrections, which is the final judgment resurrection and the second resurrection, and differing from the first resurrection, which is us. The second resurrection will be the great white throne judgment, that we are part of the church, do not have to stand before God in the great white throne judgment. But tonight we are going to hear about the judgment seat of Christ. But let's look at our first scripture, Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, and we're going to look at some scriptures that talk to us about glorified bodies. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The context of the scripture is talking about fleshly things and spiritual things, but it also deals with humanity, even creation, that's groaning out for their Savior. The world itself knows the world is corrupted. They understand animals, trees, all of the nature understand that this is not the creation that God ultimately wanted, because when sin entered in, it marred the creative work of God. And so now, not only does nature, but the Bible says here that our bodies, our spirit, which are the first fruits of His Spirit, are waiting for the adoption, which is the redemption of our body. That word redemption helps us to understand there is going to be something magnificent that takes place to our carnal, natural bodies. Every one of us are getting older. Every one of us are probably having some aches and pains if you're past 30, 35 years old. I got this nagging shoulder injury I'm dealing with right now. I'm like, man, this is ridiculous. I am too young for this. But guess what? Our bodies are deteriorating. So I'm thankful for scriptures like this that let me know that when the Lord comes back, this bad boy and everything you got dealing with is going to be all right, because God is not going to leave us in our same decayed bodies. There is a glorious body awaiting for us, and therefore it is something that we are looking forward to. Everything that we look at as being Christians, we are looking forward to positive things in the kingdom of God. We're looking for the rapture. We're comforting one another about this. We're looking for the change of our bodies. Everything about the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in regards to rapture is a very, very wonderful thing we can look for as far as expectations. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35. We're going to walk through this setting of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35. When Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, he's dealing with so many different issues. And one major issue he deals with in this chapter is that some believe that there was no resurrection. Well, that's crazy talk. If there's no resurrection, then what are we hoping in? The hope that we have is that the one that we serve, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was resurrected on the third day from the grave. And so if we don't believe in a resurrection, then our whole faith is pointless. And so he deals with that. And we go to verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to walk through these verses. But some, man, will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So again, Paul is answering a lot of questions that were taking place in the early church. And Paul's there to address them and correct their understanding about who you are in regards to being a Christian, being a born-again believer. And the question was, how the dead raised? How does that work? Next verse. Thou fool, that which thou soweth is not quickened except it die. Some of you that are here with us for a while, we had one theme here that had to do with the power of the seed, or unlocking the seed, the year of the seed. And it's a very basic principle in nature that unless that seed dies, it cannot become all that it needs to be. And so he helps them understand that something has to die in order for there to be a quickening that takes place. And so if our bodies die, that does not negate the fact that we will have the ability to have a better body on the other side. Look at the next verse. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. Keep reading. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So there's going to be a transformation for us to have bodies that are likened unto Christ's glorified body. And trust me, I'm going to have plenty of scriptures to back this up. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes. Now, there are birds, which means these are all different beings. There's the human race, and there's the animal race, and so forth, and such. Next verse. Oh, here we go. There are celestial bodies, and there are terrestrial bodies, dealing with the heavenlies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Talk about the different heavenly bodies. They're not what we can see in the natural, but they are spiritual things, dealing with angels as well. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star. So the context is saying there's different levels of beings and of things. There's different types of them, though they are still all created. So then there's also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, It is raised in incorruption. I think about the verse in Psalm that says, thou will not leave thy son in hell. Thou won't allow corruption to enter into him. So what he's saying is our mortal bodies are, is going to die, and it's sown in corruption. Our natural bodies are going to naturally decay. That has to happen. That thing has to die. But the hope is it will be raised in incorruption. But for a body that is corrupt to be raised up in incorruption, it has to die a certain way. Not all dead bodies are going to be corrupted and raised in incorruption. There's something that connects them with being able to have the ability to have an incorruptible body. Very important to understand that. It will be an incorruptible body, not subject to decomposition anymore. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So yes, our mortal bodies are weak. Yes, our bodies are fleshly. Yes, they are not going to live naturally forever in this state of mind. But the Lord is giving us hope and letting us know that there is something different. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So long as I go down in the watery grave in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Ghost, now I have His Spirit, and that Spirit will be a quickening Spirit that will allow me to be raised up in a different set of body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And for us to be rejuvenated and have a new body, that is where that spiritual man being born of the water and the Spirit comes into play. That gives us that hope for eternal life with a new body. Someone say amen. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last man, the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Jesus Christ and Adam are in similarity as they had a very unique type of birth, right? Jesus Christ did not have a natural father. So therefore, he was not born into sin. And Adam did not have a natural father. His father was God. Therefore, he was not born into sin. So that's why it's the first Adam is the literal Adam. But then the second Adam is a type, and that's why we're talking about Jesus Christ. Because he is similar to Adam in that he was not born into sin. But the first Adam was made a living soul, and that was fine. He had to die because of the sin. But the second Adam made a quickening spirit because he obeyed his work that he had to do. He obeyed what he was sent down here to do. And he was raised up incorruptible because he had the power of the Holy Ghost living inside of him. Next verse. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. So Adam was not a spiritual body. He was a natural body. That's what we have. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, he had a spiritual body that did not walk in sin, though he was tempted. He was tempted in all manner such as we are, yet without any sin. So he was a spiritual body. The first man is of the earth. He's earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. That's why the Bible lets us know we must be born again, because our first man connects with our relationship with Adam, the first man. But when we are born again of the water and of the Spirit, what happens? Behold, we are a new creature, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we take on a new man, a new attitude, a new mindset. That's why when you come into the kingdom of God, you're saying, God, change me to be more like you. I'm not the old person that I used to be. I'm not the old man or woman that I used to be. I am raised up in corruption. And so we're going to be in a glorified body, honored by God, free from the effects of sin and the power. That is, we're not subject to sickness anymore. We're not subject to death anymore or disease or weakness. It will be a spiritual body. It will be a real, literal body here. We will see that. And it is earthy. I read this verse. Read the next verse there. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's our natural bodies, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So he is giving us an opportunity to look towards a level in our bodies of expectation. I'm not always going to be like this. I'm not always going to feel this suffering and pain that I have. Now, this I say, brother, that flesh, this is the kicker, and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit in corruption. Going back to the train of thought that we said, that you cannot go down in corruption and be raised in incorruption unless you have this happen to you. Our fleshly bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It cannot do so. Behold, I show you a mystery. So in of ourselves, we cannot save ourselves. In of ourselves, we cannot force ourselves to walk in the kingdom of God in this natural body. There's something that is going to always limit us from being able to be everything that God wanted us to be. And so if we're not born of the water and the Spirit, we have no ability to access this glorified body. That's why our salvation is so important. But Lord, let me show you a mystery, something you don't understand, something that was hidden in the past. I'm now going to bring revelation to you. I'm now going to open up your eyes towards this thing. We shall not all sleep, but we are going to be changed. And who is he talking about? Those that were sown in corruption but came up, praise God, an incorruption, because we were born again of the water and the Spirit. So he's saying, even in the natural, how can a dead body live again? It's because when you allow the Spirit of God to enter into your life, that gives you a hope for a glorified body. That gives you a hope that one day you shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It is going to happen. It is going to happen. Praise God. At the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. How? Incorruptible. It died first, but it will raise up in an incorruptible state of mind. When that trumpet sounds, when he calls us home, and we shall be changed. Oh, what a glorious hope we have to walk with God, to know that we are going to be changed. We are going to be raised up incorruptible. We may not know how it's going to end up being, but we thank God for the hope. For this corruptible man must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The world is trying to find, so to speak, that golden pot at the end of the rainbow, or trying to find that fountain of youth. Let me tell them, we have the answer. So long as we're serving God, then we are going to live eternally forever with no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more backaches, no more blind issues going place and happening in our lives. No, we shall be like him. Praise God. Through glorified bodies. Praise God. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, because we shall die no more. O grave, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This is the hope we have as believers. Hallelujah. It's the hope we have as believers. These bodies are to be changed, incorruptible and immortal. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. What will assist us greatly in understanding the nature of what a glorified body will be like is seeing what Paul wrote in the scripture. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, who shall change, speaking of Jesus Christ, our God, our Lord, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So Paul is letting us know that what we are looking for, we can go to the pages of Scripture and see the body that Jesus Christ had. And we will have a body that is like unto his. God will change our vile body that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body. So we can take from Scripture that we see that our glorified bodies will be like Christ's resurrected body. That is, Christ could enter into a room when the door was shut. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 19. Talk about teleportation. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, and then it put special notes, when the doors were shut. It made particular note to help us understand that the doors were closed. When the disciples were assembled for fear, they were afraid of the Jews, right? They were the disciples of Jesus Christ. He was just murdered. They're hiding out. Came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Well, Paul just told us that our bodies will be likened unto him. So let me know, a glorified body will have the ability like his to be able to enter into a room and vanish from a room. Look at Luke chapter 24 in verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Next verse. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. That's what his glorified body had the power to do. Now, when Jesus was walking the earth before, he didn't teleport. Now, he walked on water, but he walked to get to where the boat was. He didn't just go to A to Z. But after his glorified body, he had the power to do that in that particular manifestation. Again, Jesus Christ was still 100% man and 100% God. And he remained unknown to them until he gave them access to see them as he was. Think about the road to Emmaus, and connected with the scripture here. That the Bible said that it burned within their hearts. Remember your message. It burned within them. Something burned. Something was happening to them as Jesus was talking to them, but it did not connect until he opened up their eyes. And so glorified body has that power to operate on that level. He was able to defy gravity, ascending from the earth, and he disappeared in the clouds. Acts 1:9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Power of the glorified body. But yet his body was real. You still could touch him. He was capable of speaking. He was eating food after his resurrection. So our glorified bodies will be real and they will be physical, but they will not be subject to death or decay. We can't get sick or weary, and we will not need food for sustenance. I think food was more or less social times, pleasurable. He wasn't depending upon it. So we can eat if we like. Not, that's fine. And you will be able to vanish and defy gravity like the saints. So that's a little bit about the glorification of our bodies. But what else is taking place after the rapture has taken place? So we're looking at the rapture has happened, and in the middle of the Antichrist coming, well, what is the church going to be doing? What's going on? And that's where we're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ. So again, Brother Havoc, that's slide, you got it, 46, praise God. The judgment seat of Christ, very important. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is a very, very important issue with Christians. Obviously, the Bible lets us know that we are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. But James, who is the first writer of the New Testament, helps us understand that faith without works is what? Is dead. A very principal doctrine that they received early on from James is that you cannot have faith without works. He says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And the Lord gives commandments up and down the New Testament on how the church is supposed to live and how the church is supposed to operate and how the church is supposed to reach and work while it is yet day. And how the church was told prematurely, so to speak, before they became the church, Jesus said, pray ye therefore for the laborers, for the harvest is white. Right? Laborers are few. And so Paul is connecting all this together and saying, hey, everybody, yes, we're saved by grace through faith. Yes, we are thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. But as Christians, you do have a certain level of responsibility as you are saved. And a lot of times, a lot of us fall guilty of this, that we sometimes just think, well, being a Christian just means I just show up at church on a faithful basis. That's not what he says in the scripture. He says that I am going to allow there to be a judgment seat, whether you are done good or bad, and that means according to how you live your life as a Christian individual. Did you operate and live your life with works as a Christian? That's very important for us to know that, because I don't want to go to the Lord and be all surprised and be like, nobody told me I was supposed to work. I just thought I got baptized for the Holy Ghost, come worship, and that was it. And now here I am lacking a whole bunch. And that's embarrassing to stand before God. It's embarrassing enough standing before a judge unprepared or something very important, and you look unprepared. That's the worst thing I ever feel like having in my life, is I'm not prepared for something. Anybody else feel that way? Well, Lord, don't let me stand before you and not be prepared. I want a spiritual, not an arrogant, but I want a spiritual resume to present before the Lord when I stand before him. As a servant of God, this is what he expected from me, as he taught in the New Testament. That a servant works all day long outside in the hot, comes in, makes his master's plate, and then he finally eats. The master doesn't tell him thank you. That's what he's supposed to do. Tell someone today that God must not only become he's our Savior, but he also has to become our Lord. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I have commanded you? You want to call me Lord, but you want all the frills, the great things about my grace. And God gives that to us. But he said, but there are also some requirements that I'm asking of you. And guess what? You are going to be accountable one day when you stand on that day before him. And he's going to say, let me judge what you have done, whether it good or bad. You're going to have the answer for your Christian life. The word judgment seat is the Greek word bima, which is the Greek word that dealt with the court where a judge sat. The same word is used when Jesus stood before the judgment in Pilate's courts in Matthew 27:19, and where Galileo sat before Paul when they were brought to him before him in the city of Corinth. There was a judgment place where there was a judge standing there, hearing the case, so to speak. So the judgment seat of Christ will be a place where Christ pronounces judgment on the raptured, glorified saints. Yes, church, we are going to have to stand before God. Now, he gives us more teaching concerning this. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which ye have done, and there is no respecter of persons. So there's going to come a point in time that not only is a judgment seat of Christ going to be a time of judgment towards us, but it's not a salvation judgment. I'm going to show you that. But it is a judgment about the works that we've done. So you're going to judge us. And guess what? There will be reward as well for the things that we have done. That is the opportunity. Luke chapter 14 and verse 14. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the what? You see how it all comes back together? The resurrection, not of just anybody, but the resurrection of the just, which we understand to be a part of that group of the first resurrections. So at that time, the judgment seat of Christ, then we who are righteous are going to be able to receive a reward at that time as well. I want a reward from heaven. You say, that's awful. You serving God for a reward? He told me I could have it. Right? If your boss tells you you do A, B, and C, you get a bonus. It's not being arrogant going after that bonus. He already made allowables for you to have it. And so the Lord says there's a reward waiting for you in heaven. I tell us right now, let's go after it, church. Let's be all that we can be in the kingdom of God and get what God wants us to have. Let's reach out. Let's teach. Let's preach. Let's pray, because the Lord is saying, yes, do what I want you to do here on the earth. And guess what? I am going to reward you openly for it. So you can do it secret in here. You don't have to blab it to everybody and brag about it. You can do it in your secret. But guess what? He is going to reward you openly. So every single one of us should have a desire to work for the Lord while it is yet day, in some form, in some capacity, in order to build the kingdom of God here on earth. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. He uses some exclusive words. He says us. He's being very exclusive. Everybody's not in the us. He's talking about us, the church. We are going to be standing and before the judgment seat of Christ, and we are going to give account to God of ourselves. So I can't be responsible for you, and you can't be responsible for me. We have to be obedient to what God has told us to do and be responsible in what God told us to do. You say, well, I don't even know what to do. Seek God in prayer, and he'll give you opportunities that will open up, because the Bible says that your gift will make room for you. There is talents here in this room that some of you are activating yourself in, and keep on doing it. It is not in vain, because you are going to receive a reward in heaven. The results of the judgment will either be a reward for the works approved or a sense of loss you are going to have for works that are not approved. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. Again, if you missed Sister Haddock's lesson on Father's Day, you need to go back to that date, June 18th, on the internet and listen to it. She covers this as well. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So there's going to be more for us not to live in condemnation, but to live in the acts of ministering and serving the things of God. I tell people all the time, if you live constantly in depression, you live constantly always weighed down, you always feel like that this life doesn't mean very much, I promise you, I even challenge you to start serving other people, and you'll find yourself getting out of that real quick. You start serving others, you'll get yourself out of that real fast. All right, next verse. Verse 10, Brother Haddock. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Okay, keep on reading. For if that which is done away glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. What we're doing now is going to be glorious. Seeing then that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put over a veil over his face, the children of Israel could not steadfastly look upon the end of that which is abolished. Stop right there. I'm going to help explain that. So when Moses came out of that glory with God, he was not able to shine the way that they could receive it, because the glory was so strong and they weren't prepared, they weren't ready for that. But in the New Testament, much more revelation has been given to us, and so now we can stand exactly who we are in the glorious presence of God. We all have access to the glory and the presence of God. Nothing has to hinder us or stop us. So you can go in deep in God as much and as far as you want to go. Nothing can hinder you from getting the hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Next verse. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So here he's saying a lot of people are still blind because they're still trying to live by the rituals and the regulations and the holier-than-thou mentality, I guess, of the Old Testament law. But he's saying Christ has done away with that. He's fulfilled the law already. Last verse. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So there is a blindness that is going to be given. Praise God. Now, I don't think that's what I'm probably reading, so I'll talk to something different. But I need to go to where the precious metals were at. Maybe we were supposed to be in 1 Corinthians. Let's look at that. That was a good lesson right there. Praise God. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Put an extra one there. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So we are working hand in hand with the work of God. Jesus Christ is not physically on this earth right now. You heard it before. The only Jesus that anyone will see in this moment in time now is you and I. So we are laborers together with him. And he's using words about a garden, so to speak. He used it before that one plants, one waters, And God, he gives the increase, but there is a reward to those that are laboring. So he's saying, you all are laboring with me. I'm not doing this by myself. I went to the cross. I paid the ultimate sacrifice. But now we are laborers with God. We are his husbandry. We are cooperating with God. When we do everything that we do, when we pray, when we read the verses of the Word of God, and we study it, when we knock on doors, when we evangelize, all this, we are laborers with God, with him. And we are his building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builder thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. So the work of God that we're doing, be careful on how we're building that work up. For the other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We can't change the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. There's only one door to enter in, and they have to go through that door. In any other door, you are a robber or a thief. Verse 12. For if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. There are going to be tests and trials that we are going to face on this side of heaven that is going to prove and test our works. And if they're wood, hay, and stubble, obviously the fire will burn those things up. But if we make them out of gold, silver, and precious stones, they're not going to be burnt up. Verse 14. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, upon what? Upon the apostles' doctrine, upon the foundation that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, he shall receive a reward. So again, it goes back to us understanding that when we do it according to God's way, there is a reward waiting for you. That means everyone's not going to understand your commitment. Everyone's not going to understand your separation and your lifestyle. It doesn't matter. You're not doing it unto them. You are doing it unto the glory of God and building upon his foundation. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And this scripture lets us know that he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So he's letting us know that the judgment that's coming to the church is not the hellfire judgment. That's not what we're talking about. We've already been raptured. We've already been saved. But there is going to be rewards or crowns that we are going to receive on top of being able, obviously, to live with him forever, which is the ultimate reward that we're all going to have. Amen? That's the most important thing. But there are five distinct crowns or rewards that the scripture tells us that we have the opportunity to receive. Five distinct crowns. Okay, so number one is the incorruptible crown. The same way we are raised up incorruptible, how about we get a nice incorruptible crown? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, which I don't think I have that, so I'll read it. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25 lets us know, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, balanced in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That is those that work for the Olympics or whatnot. All those things are nice to have, but they're all going to decay and be corrupted. But we have a different crown we're looking for. We're looking for something that's a lot better than a corruptible crown, and that is a incorruptible crown. So I run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, which means I must keep my old nature in subjection because I want the incorruptible crown. What did Paul say? That we have to die daily. And sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes we think, well, man, I had a good revival service last week. I got a good prayer meeting last Sunday. My God, I'm on fire. But guess what? You got to die today, too. Today, you got to submit to God. Today, you got to make the right decision. Today, you got to make the right step. Today, you got to do it all over again. Say, today, God, today, this day, I choose to serve the Lord. And if my walk with God is always based on what happened in the past, today will get that much more difficult. But if today I say, today I'm striving for the prize, I'm going to be more than a conqueror through him that loved me. The second crown is the crown of rejoicing. And this is for those that bring others to Christ. We understand a very important principle and purpose of our church is to extend the gospel, to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 19, we're going to read about that. 1 Corinthians 2 and 19 lets us know, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And so when Paul was talking to them about end time things, he lets them know that there's a crown of joy, of rejoicing, because there are those that are in the presence of God, the influence that we have upon them. Thank God for that. The Bible lets us know that how beautiful are the feet of those that win souls. I tell people all the time, in a joking manner, if you have tore up ugly feet, you need to win somebody to Jesus Christ. Praise God, that's the best. Is it manicure, pedicure, or I'm confused? You can have. Someone say hallelujah. Then there's a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Crown of righteousness. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, right? Judgment seat of Christ, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me, but unto all them that love his appearing. So again, there is a level of expectation that Christ is going to appear before the church. And at that time, he knew if he was ready to receive him, that he would have a crown of righteousness. Just like the robe of righteousness is something that the Lord has to give to us. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12 talks about the crown of life. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So therefore, if I love him, then I'm then going to be able to endure temptation, endure tests, endure trials. The worst thing you can do as a Christian is misunderstand that being a Christian does not mean that trials does not come your way. You will be very disillusioned and frustrated in your walk with God. So he says, blessed is the man that endured temptations. Temptations are going to come. And so long as you don't indulge yourself in a temptation, you have not sinned. Do not allow the devil to tell you that when you are tempted, you are a sinner. That's a lie. He wants to make you feel dirty for something you haven't even done yet. So he says, endure that temptation. Endure it. And guess what? There's something awaiting for you when you consecrate yourself and you dedicate yourself and you submit yourself to God's will and God's way and you resist the enemy. God says, I have something waiting for you and I promised it to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you promise us these things. And a crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So crowns waiting for us. And again, Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 3:15, this is not referring to salvation. When you sit before the Lord, stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, it is not going to be for your salvation. And then I want to conclude with the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember, these are two events that are taking place post-rapture that we want to cover before we go to the book of Revelation. And the first one we talked about was the judgment seat of Christ. But the second one will be the marriage supper or the marriage supper of the Lamb. Again, both of these things, the timing helps you see that the rapture cannot be post-trib because the Bible gives no scriptural room for these two things to happen unless the rapture happened before the tribulation. Because once the tribulation is over, the Lord is returning back to sit on the throne of Israel and to rule the world for 1,000 years. And nothing is spoken of the judgment seat of Christ nor the marriage supper of the Lamb after that time. So let's look at Revelation chapter 17. And verse 7, Revelation 17 and verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee of the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they shall that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names were not written in the book of life for the foundation of the world. When they beheld the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Can I say something here? We live in the God, he's the God that who was and is to come. And look how it words this other guy. It says that was and is not and yet is. Give me a second here. I got a typo here. But we'll get back to that. I'll get back to that. But what I want you to do is that we are, the scripture tells us, is we are the bride of Christ. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 29. John chapter 3 and verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice, this is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. John the Baptist is talking. John the Baptist understands what his responsibility was. John the Baptist understands that what's happening is that Christ is going to be the bridegroom and he has a bride. He is going to have something that is going to be very special and dear to him. That is, of course, the church that is coming. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Romans 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. We'll hear more about that this Sunday, to the body of Christ. That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So again, the church is already being made a type of wife to the Lord. A type of wife to the Lord. Praise God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And Paul's talking to the church about this is the role that you're now moving into when you take on the name of the Lord. You are now becoming his bride. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, and then we'll go back to Revelation chapter 19, is where we were supposed to be. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So at first glance, it seems that the Lord is giving a lecture to husbands and wives, and he is. But he's going to go deeper. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Next verse. That he himself might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Speaking of the church. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. So this is something that the world had no idea Christ was doing. But now Paul says, we're going to reveal to you the real purpose behind a husband supposed to be loving his wife. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ gave himself for the church. God presented the church to himself without spot or blemish, which means the Lord says, I'm covering you. I see no fault in you. And this is why we understand we are the bride of Christ. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Why? Because the picture of a husband and wife is a picture of Christ and the church. All right? So look at Revelation 19. It's not 17. Revelation 19. Let's look at verse 1. Very important words in the first sentence here. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. He hears some people that are already in heaven. Right? For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. For the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came up out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of the mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife have made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. What did we read in Ephesians? That he would present to himself holy, spotless, blameless. And we see here the Lamb is come, and the wife made herself ready, and she was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So there's a marriage supper of the Lamb that is taking place during this time, and that is the saints of the Most High God. So before the second advent took place, the only place during the tribulation this could happen was after the rapture and before the second advent. And the only people taking part in that supper is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And those previous scriptures let us all see that it was the church only that was identified as the bride of Christ. Not tribulation saints, any other group of people, not even Israel, were termed the bride of Christ. So that's a privilege we have, again, as being a part of the church age, or this gap period of time. We are going to be in that opportunity to be with our Lord in that manner. Praise God. That concludes tonight's lesson. Like I said,